Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Really is good to see everybody here today. If you would turn in your Bibles with me, we'll read our joint reading here this morning in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul's writing to the Galatians, and Galatians is a wonderful, wonderful letter. It's just filled with doctrine, and it's filled with direction to correct their thinking. It's an amazing, amazing letter. But these few verses lead us into where we're going in the Psalms this morning. So join me, beginning at verse 16 of chapter 5. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." There's a promise in there about being able to walk in the Spirit, being able to listen to God's Word, being able to grasp it and apply it to your own heart, and understand that it might not always be successful, but that you, with that purpose in mind, with that heart attitude towards the Lord, He won't let you fall. He won't let you fail. His grace will be sufficient. His supply will be more than you need. And He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's something about being led by the Spirit and following the Spirit that leads us, first of all, to success, but being led by the Spirit is to know that God is taking an active part in our lives. As we've been going through the Psalms, and we're in Psalm 61 and 62 today, as we've been going through them, we find time and time again, David's in trials, and all kinds of things have been happening to him. He's been chased. He finds his enemies outside his family in the kingdom of Israel. He finds his enemies within his own family. He finds trouble. He finds an adopted father, Saul, because he lived in Saul's house for such a long time and was knit together like a pair of really tight brothers with Saul's son, Jonathan. He finds that he's David's major enemy. And I wonder what things went through David's mind as the prophet Samuel came along and said, "David, I'm going to be anointing you as king." Now, he was a very young lad at the time, perhaps only 8 to 12 years old. We don't know, but he was just a youngster. And that might overwhelm a lot of people. But here's where we get into trouble between the flesh and the Spirit. The prophet Samuel, under the Holy Spirit, is saying, "David, you're going to be the king." And you can imagine what that does to the heart and the mind of a young boy. It builds expectations. It builds all kinds of images. And that's the flesh. That's the flesh. We hear something that's going to be coming our way, and we begin to extrapolate it and take it out. "I'm going to be king. I'm going to have regal robes. I'm going to live in a palace. I'm going to be doing all of these things." And these are David's expectations, all fleshly. And not unwarranted. I think we would all fall into that trap. Knowing that we're getting a promotion. Knowing that good things are coming our way. Knowing that a new job awaits us. We think, oh, a new job, new people, maybe a new place to live. And our expectations usually are somewhat less than what we anticipate. I don't know anybody that's living the kind of life that they thought they would have at this particular point in their lives. But the Lord keeps us. He keeps you and He keeps me. And none of us are living what we thought we would have. None of us are enjoying the health that we thought we would have. None of us are enjoying the wealth that we thought might be ours. None of us are enjoying a lot of different things. But we have the love of Christ. And it's shed abroad in our hearts. You know, we think of grandeur, and Jesus thinks of the things that are really meaningful. Family. Love. A home. The blessings of being able to have the things that we do have. And I know one of the gals always kids me here, you know, we complain about, I got to cut the grass again. Oh, you've got grass. The dishes need to be cleaned again. You've got food to dirty dishes? We think about all those things and it's like the drudgery suddenly becomes, oh, wait a minute, those are all blessings, aren't they? But with the blessings comes responsibility. With the blessings comes thankfulness, if we don't lose sight of who the giver of those blessings is. David's expectations could very well have been very, very grand, but the life he was living was somewhat less so. I'm going to be king? Regal robes, horses, palaces, armies? What am I doing out in the wilderness on the run from Saul? What's up with that, Lord? It's an amazing transition when we understand that God may have given us a point of reference for where we're going, but He doesn't necessarily promise how we're going to get there. What we're promised is that He will walk alongside of us on that path to our destination, to our true expectation, the expectation that He gives to each and every one of us. So in Psalm 61, David writes in verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer." Here's the prayer of a real regal king, isn't it? Somebody who's living his life, living the life of a king. He says, "Hear my cry, O Lord." David's crying. David's at his wit's end. He's wondering, when does the running stop? When are these hopes going to be fulfilled? They'll be fulfilled in heaven. You might get a taste of them here on earth, but they'll be fulfilled in heaven. And he says, "Attend unto my prayer." Listen, Lord, listen to me. I'm weeping. I'm crying out to you. And he says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." From the end of the earth. I'm not even centrally located. I'm out at the end of the earth. I seem distant. Lord, you seem distant from me at this particular point. Have you ever felt distant from the Lord? Have you ever felt like He's not answering your prayers? Have you ever felt like the prayers that are being answered are not being answered the way you expected? It's still faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes He surprises us. Sometimes He just surprises us. David says, "I'm all the way out here. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." I don't care how far I end up. Saul can chase me from one mountain to the next, from one region to the next. He can chase me to the end of the earth. I'm still going to cry out to you, Lord. "For thou hast been a shelter." No, I'm sorry, I need to finish verse 2 here. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed." Anybody have a heart that's been overwhelmed this week? We all have in one way or another. We find ourselves without resources. We find ourselves without a means to accomplish something that we thought was going to happen. We pray continually for all of those things. My heart can be overwhelmed, and yet Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to a foundation stone. And that rock of stumbling, who Christ truly is. But lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Where do you see most rocks? On the ground. Under the earth. Sometimes waiting to be revealed when they're dug out. David says, that rock is higher than I am. I feel like I'm lower than dirt. I feel like nobody's there to help. Nobody's there to care. Nobody's there to intercede and to lift up. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. If I see that rock, I may be able to climb up on it. I may be able to get my feet on solid, something that's not shifting. And he says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Who's our common enemy? Satan is our common enemy. The enemy of the Lord is the enemy of the Lord's children as well. And we've got all of these things in the world. And even as Paul said, it's the flesh against the spirit. We've got all of these fleshly things in the world that the Lord says, you know, those are the things that are going to drag you down and cause you to feel like you're defeated. But he said, those are not the things of me. He says, look to me. I'm here right at your feet if you're a believer. You're on that rock that is higher. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Now, here he's got, here it is. He's looking for that rock that's higher than he is. He says, thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Suddenly, David's thinking has gone from his trials and his troubles to being on a rock, being secure, being kept, and understanding completely that I have a promise for eternity. In spite of all of these fleshly things, in spite of the chasing and the battles, the enemies, in spite of Absalom, in spite of Saul, in spite of all of the men that chase him, in spite of his band of 600 that travel with him, he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle. Tabernacle here is just another word for sanctuary. A sanctuary for us. And I'll abide there forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Think about that. And so here's David. We've seen him and we've watched his heart. We've seen his thinking transition to worry of the flesh and hearing my prayer and I need help to I've got a godly inheritance and I'm going to live forever in your tabernacle, in the sanctuary. I'll abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. The covert of his wings, and it's like, okay, there's the covering of the Lord's wings. We're under his wings. But look at that word covered again. The Old English has this pronunciation, a coveret. It's a covering. But look at it again. It's covert. When we think of, I don't know if you're into spy movies or anything, but if we think of covert operations, we think these are operations that are sometimes invisible. They're in the background. They're covered and everything else. That's what the Lord is doing for each of us in spite of the world's trials that are sent our way. God has a covert operation to save us. Except it's from this point, it's not covert anymore, because from this point it was unseen with the coming of Christ and the work he completed on the cross for us. It's seen, it's visible, it's witnessed, it's recorded. It's no longer covert for us. It's pretty obvious for us. We can see it. We can feel it. We can sense it. We can embrace it and we can possess it because it's been given to us for our benefit. And so he says, think on that, Selah. You know, take. And whenever I see that word Selah, it indicates a break in thinking, but it indicates this is something that's really worth thinking and dwelling on. Just to dwell on it and to think about it. And sometimes that causes us to stop and to cease from worry and to think about the good things instead of the evil that surrounds us. It's getting our mind out of the flesh and onto Christ where it belongs. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. You've heard my promises to you. You've heard the things that I've told you that I'll accomplish for you. Even at one point he says, I'm gonna build a house for the Lord on Zion. And the Lord speaks through Nathan the prophet and says, no, you're not. Your son Solomon's going to do that. Your hands are bloodied. Your hands are bloodied. When you get to be king, when you get to have a family, when you get to have a child that's raised in the palace, raised in the house of the Lord, I'll have him build me a house on Zion because his hands aren't bloodied. Now, Solomon had a whole different set of problems going on with him. See, nobody escapes the problems, the temptations, and the trials of the world. You know, David himself had a problem with multiple wives. He had a problem with lust. That's nothing like what Solomon had, though. David had many wives. Solomon had thousands. Thou hast heard my vows, he says. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Lord, you've promised me that my heritage, the things that I inherit, the things that I will possess and literally then rule over will be those that fear thy name. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be the leader of Israel. I'm going to be the leader of the Jews. I'm going to be the king in Jerusalem. I'll be the king of Palestine. I'm the ruler. The things that you promised me are there. They're just waiting for everything else to fall into place. I can see it. I can't see how you're getting me from here to there, though. I can see it. I can understand it. I can grasp it. I desire it because that apparently has been your will for me. His will for us is pretty much the same kind of thing. He has nothing but good things in store for us. He has many great and precious promises that belong to the believer. We also have a goodly heritage. Psalm 16 reminds us of that. You've heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. It's interesting, David's heritage is also his ancestry, men who also feared the name of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You've given me that heritage, Lord. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. It's interesting, we don't necessarily know how long David lived. We know that he lived a long time, but like many of the genealogies in the Old Testament, it doesn't tell us how long David lived. It tells us how long he reigned. How long his reigning over Israel was. And he reigned in Hebron, and he reigned in Jerusalem also, as the capital shifted from one city to the next. You will prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. But the king's life is really whoever is sitting in that office of king. We speak about the office of president. We speak about how the office itself demands a certain amount of respect. But we also see that here, this throne, this kingship, it's going to be extended through many generations. It's going to be extended all the way down until the rightful heir of the throne takes its place, takes his place. Jesus Christ on the throne, not only in Jerusalem, but in heaven also. He shall abide before God forever. He's no longer talking about himself. He's talking about him, the one that's going to inherit the throne. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Preserve mercy and truth. God's mercy is new every morning. His truth is eternal. That speaks of Jesus. But he says, prepare mercy and truth. Separate out that man, that person, that one that's going to inherit the throne. Separate him out. That's another word for sanctify. To prepare is to separate out in this particular instance from the Hebrew. And that's what God does with us. He takes us from the sea of humanity and he says, yeah, this one's mine. And he begins in our lives a process of sanctification. Perfection is not ours, but sanctification is something, it's a work that he does in us. He has separated us out for his purpose, not our own purpose. When Samuel came and anointed David, that was the sanctification, the beginning of that sanctification for David, when David is separated out from his brothers, from his brethren, from the Jews. And he's going to be molded and shaped by incidents, by events, by battles, by temptations, by his own actions, to be the king that Israel needed at the time, to fulfill God's purpose for Israel. Do you feel like you're being molded and shaped by incidents and events? They all impact us every day. And they're all with a specific purpose. And we can look at events and circumstances and we can say, okay, what's going on? And we can have the attitude of, oh, my glass is half empty. Or we can have the attitude, oh, my glass is in the process of being filled. See, it's all about how we think of it. It's about our perception. Lord, what are you doing? I'm doing a work in you. Lord, this isn't the work I expected. This is the work that you need. And I'm going to walk you through it. That's what Paul realized in his Philippian letter. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're just the empty vessels that the Lord is working in. Well, maybe not empty vessels. We're full of a lot of things. We're full of trouble. We're full of grief. We're full of baloney some days. But the Lord says, that's a cracked pot. All that stuff can seep out. He says, I'm going to remake the pot. I'm going to fill you with my love and my grace. I'm going to fill you with my purpose. I'm going to fill you with the heritage that I have planned for you. So in verse 8 he continues, so will I sing unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Lord, I know you're breaking me down. I know you're bringing me to a point where I'm saying, okay, I give up. I'm all yours. Do what you need, Lord. Now, how many times do we pray for our unsaved family members? Oh, Lord, whatever it takes, bring them to you. And we watch them actually dissolve. We watch their lives fall apart. But in the end, the purpose is for them to have that attitude, to choose that attitude of, my glass is being filled. Now, you can take on, and we can make this choice. We can say, oh, I'm just another victim. Society, my education, my mean boss, my neighbors. It's what my uncle did to me. My parents divorced. Our lives fall apart. Because those people are not the only role models we have when we're growing up. They're not the only evidence of God's faithfulness and His work in a human heart. If we're not looking for Him, we won't see Him. That's why so many atheists are so successful. They don't acknowledge Him. They don't look for Him. They're not thankful to Him. But sooner or later, they'll come to the same end that we do. With one exception. That we have an end beyond our end. We have a goodly heritage. He will not leave our soul in the grave, as it tells us. And so David is going through all of these gyrations and gymnastics in his heart and in his mind, and he says, okay, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may perform my, that I may daily perform my vows. You know, there was a delightful female Bible teacher that taught in many of the ladies' studies, and I think she still does. Elizabeth Elliott is her name. She and her husband Jim were missionaries to South America. And she had a message one time. It was entitled, "Just Do the Next Thing." Just do the next thing. See, that's what David has come to. That I may daily perform my vows. What is it that's going to get me to the next step? What am I presented with today that the Lord is asking me to work my way through with Him? You know, here's the perfect opportunity to say, okay, this is a horrible mess. Lord, what would you do? I'll take my hand and lead me through. Giving our hearts to Him. We just got done singing, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. So let Him reveal Himself to you more and more and more as you work your way through those daily vows. In Psalm 62, it's sort of a continuation, but there's a little difference here. This is really the only psalm. The only psalm. There's a lot of other psalms, but this is the only psalm, only in quotes. Because the word only is used prominently within the verses. David writes, truly, my soul waiteth upon God, from which cometh my salvation. In spite of all the trials that I just got done complaining about in Psalm 61, Psalm 62 says, Lord, I'm just waiting on you. And when we wait upon the Lord, we will renew our strength and we will mount up with wings of eagles. Will run and will not faint. My soul, truly, my soul waiteth upon God, from whom cometh my salvation. God provides our salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. David's faith is coming out full blast in this. Full blast. David is giving up and saying, okay, I'm in trials. Lord, it's up to you to sustain me. It's up to you to guide me. It's up to you to help me make decisions. It is up to you for everything. Here is somebody that is sold out for the Lord, and even as the scriptures tell us, David had a heart after God. In spite of his philanderings, in spite of his conspiracies, in spite of his sending one of his soldiers on a suicide mission, in spite of the adultery, in spite of all of those other things, he says, I'm waiting on you because I'm not doing this on my own. I can't do it on my own. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. You might notice the pronouns he's using. He is my rock. He's my rock, my salvation, my defense. This is a really personal psalm. It speaks of the personal relationship that God desires to have with each of us. It speaks of our desire to say, I want to be in tune with you. I want to feel you. I want to sense you. I want to converse with you. I want to hear back from you. I want to hear prayers answered. I want to know you more. He says in verse 3, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? Well, he's speaking to his enemies in some regard. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? And he says, you shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. As a bowing wall. When I was in the fire service, we were always alert to one of the churches that was in the fire district. It was All Saints Episcopal Church, and up at the main ground level, it was a single story church, beautiful little chapel, always just meticulously maintained on the outside. But right along the side of the property, that it went down a hill towards the gorge at the Genesee River. And eventually there was a neighborhood down and then everything else. But the road dropped away at a very steep angle. And on the back side of this little single-story church, there was three stories all the way down to the foundation. And you could stand there and look along the edge of the wall of that church. And the wall went out like this. It was bowed from the weight of the roof. Miraculously, that building is still standing, because that's one of the first things that all of the senior firefighters would all do. They'd take the guys, the probies out, and they'd take us and be ready for this to fall. Be ready for it to fall, like a bowed wall. Well, if it was anything other than a church, it probably would have collapsed, but apparently the Lord keeps it in place, and it's still standing. But if it's not dedicated to the Lord, if that wall doesn't belong to the Lord, it's not going to stand. It's going to fall like a tottering fence. And it doesn't take much to see an old tottering fence just fall over in the wind. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Speaking about his enemies, you shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. You're going to crumble. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Think about what you're doing. Think about what the enemy is doing. That's his directive. Think about that. They plan demise. They plan destruction. They criticize. They insult. They do all kinds of things to pull the king down. That's what they do continually. And when we think about that, we can only think about the corruption of the human heart. God's enemies are our enemies. The enemies of the church are God's enemies. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Now he's inward again. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. All of their plans, all of their conspiracies, all of their insults, all of their degradations, all of those things don't have anything to do with what your plans are for me. And that's what he says. My expectation is from him. My expectation is his expectation. And it reminds us all the way back to Jeremiah 29:11, that familiar phrase and verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. But it's not our expected end, it's his expected end for us. God has an expectation of what our end is. And it's in heaven with him. And his problem is to get our attention and to take us through. That's why he has so much work to do. To get us to get out of the fleshly fears and into the vision of glory. Now, we're not promoting visualization here. We're just this vision of glory that's ours. To know that our place is going to be with Christ on the right hand of the Father in glory for eternity. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is of Him. And this is the same word that's used in Jeremiah. The word in the Hebrew is tikvah. It is an expectation. It can also be translated as a hope. And some of the English translations, it says, so that we have a hope. So that we have a hope and a future. Our future is with the Lord. And that should always be at the back of our minds, because as believers, we're children of the King. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He's repeating the second verse again. You know, reaffirming it in his own heart. You know, here's where I am. And sometimes it's those repetitious prayers, our expectations, knowing that we can do nothing, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible. His work, his problem, to bring us to where he desires us to be. In verse 7, he says, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Again, a very, very personal statement. Here's David. You can almost envision him getting into his prayers, getting into the presence of the Lord, feeling the Lord with him and understanding that he is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. As Abraham received a promise and then the Lord said, oh, take Isaac up and kill him, sacrifice him. Abraham was obedient and the Lord said, oh, now I see that You're not even willing to say no to your only son. You're even willing to give up your son in spite of the fact that I made all these promises to you that can come through the son, that are supposed to come through the son. And my God, in God is my salvation and my glory. David understands that he can't save himself. He has no glory of his own. He has no foundation other than the Lord. And therein is his strength. And he's my refuge. Refuge is in God. As in the psalm before, he's my refuge, my strong tower. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Okay, David's moving from the me, and I'm in this relationship with the Lord, but it's not a relationship that is exclusive to me. It's available to everybody. It's available to all of us. Trust in Him at all times, you people. You get out there and you do things in your own strength and your own wisdom and in the wisdom of schools and colleges and teachers and professors, and you're out there doing the things that they tell you to do, but you're not giving glory to me. He says, when you finally get to the point where the world has knocked you down, where all of your skills, all of your knowledge and everything, when all of it is nothing, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. All right. Pour out your heart before Him. From Psalm 61:1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Cry out. Pray. Plead. Because it's a personal prayer. He says, cry out to Him. Pour out your heart to Him. Pour your heart out before Him. God is a refuge for us. And that's what David wants us to think about now as we pause again. Getting out of our troubles and saying, let's focus on the Lord. And you see this repeated process of trouble, focus on the Lord. Trouble, focus on the Lord. Trouble, focus on the Lord. The flesh against the spirit. Continually. Daily. Sometimes moment to moment. Don't lose sight of what the Lord has promised you. Don't lose sight of the relationship that you enjoy with Him. Don't lose sight of the relationship that He enjoys with you. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. You know, take the low men, take the high men, take the haughty, take the peasant, lump them all together, and they're lighter than vanity, which is nothing, and it's empty. Trust not in oppression. And become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Trust not in oppression. Now you get this picture of, okay, what's it like to live under oppression? Many of you know what that is. You live under an oppressive government. You live under an oppressive spouse. You live under an oppressive neighborhood. You live under a dictator. Become not vain in robbery. Don't you become an empty person and start to become a lawless person. And what he says is, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If your riches increase, well, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Just don't set your heart upon them. Don't let the love of money take you over, because that's the root of all evil. Not the money, the root of the love of it. I need more, I need more. No. If riches increase, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Just don't set your heart upon it. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. God speaks once and he says, twice I've heard it. Other people are telling it to him. They're reminding him. If riches increase, don't let your heart get settled on the riches. And just because you're being oppressed right now, just because you're being chased, just because there are people that might be called your enemies, don't stoop to robbery and thievery. Just because you're impoverished now is not a reason to steal from others. Give glory to the Lord is what the real issue is. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongeth unto God. What's that power? In the New Testament, it's dunamis. It's the same root word where we get dynamite. It's explosive. It's powerful. It moves mountains. Twice I've heard this, that power belongeth to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. You're an all-powerful God. You can do what you want. You can move mountains. Even our faith in Him, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to tell this mountain and it will go someplace else. Faith in God, God's Word, has tremendous, tremendous power. But that same person, that same God, that same Savior that has all of that power, He owns. It belongs to Him, it says. He owns mercy. He owns it. He owns mercy. And you render it, you dole it out to every man according to his work or according to his need. you're there and you're ready for it. When our gas tanks are empty, we pull into the gas station, fill it up. When our mercy is gone, we pull into Jesus and say, Lord, fill me up. Fill me up. Fill the tank to overflowing. Let your mercy flow out from me onto others as well. I want to be more like you. I want to know you more. I want to live like you. But instead, I'm trapped in this life. Lord, help me get out of it. Set my path aright. Lead me on that path that's going to bring me to your expectation for me. And He'll be faithful. He'll always be faithful. It's a wonderful opportunity to just be reminded that I can look at the flesh or I can look at the Spirit. Our goal in our life is more of Him and less of us. There's the contrast that we've seen time and time again in so many of David's Psalms. It's what he calls us to do. It's what he exemplifies. It's what he's looking forward to himself because he knows there's one coming from the promises of God, from the Abrahamic covenant, reaffirmed in Isaac, reaffirmed in Jacob. He knows it's coming. He knows the one is coming. And now that one, Jesus, lives in our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word which lights our path, Lord, and lets us see where our steps are taking us. Lord, if we need to turn back and get back in the light again, Lord, just help us turn back. Turn the light on bright. Let this word sink deeply into our hearts and draw us back to yourself. Lord, we look at the things that are ahead of us this week, maybe, and we wonder, how am I going to get through the week? Lord, how am I going to handle the surprises that come up during the week, the unexpected things, the distractions, the things the world throws in our path? How are we going to get over the flesh? Lord, raise us up into the Spirit continually, and cause us to see that your desire is nothing but good. Your plans for us are for peace and not evil. Keep our hearts and our minds focused on the Spirit and fulfill in us your desires. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the Sunday or Thursday Bible studies or Bobservation archives, check on the dates and times for this week's Bible studies, or to contact Pastor Bob, simply log on to whitestonechristianfellowship.blogspot.com. That's whitestonechristianfellowship.blogspot.com. Or dial 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Pastor Bob teaches the Word of God line by line and verse by verse every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob encourages all of you to immerse yourselves in the Word of God. From here in upstate New York, we are reminded daily that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.